work of life, creation was envisioned by you and is sustained by you. In gratitude, we pray for the world, that its riches and resources would be used responsibly and fairly, that its rulers and leaders may govern with justice and compassion and humility, that humankind may live with understanding and respect, noticing what unites us. Holy One, in your love and mercy, hear our prayer. Holy One, Prophet of love, you lived among us to teach us, to show us how to love. In humility, we pray for siblings around the globe, for those dehumanized by their struggle for existence. May we listen. And for those overshadowed by the constancy of death, may we notice. And for those besieged by fear, anger, and relentless peril, may we show up. And for those ensnared by systems beyond their control, may we demand change. Holy One, in your love and mercy, Holy One, breath of being, you are here in this very moment as constant presence and insistent voice. In gratitude we pray, and with boldness we pray, inundate the world with humanity, overwhelm the world with truth, flood the world with kindness, upset our indifference, accelerate our action, and fortify our resolve. Compel us to authentic discipleship that nurtures creation, embodies love, and breathes life. Holy One, in your love and mercy, amen. Our First Testament lesson this morning is from the prophet Isaiah. We'll hear chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And the reason why this particular text is, selected in the lectionary at this time is, as I don't know if you noticed, but today is Trinity Sunday. So we opened our worship with Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, speaking of the Trinity. So this is an important theme for the day. And we'll hear now from the prophet Isaiah. Let's hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, and seraphs were in attendance above him. And each had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphs flew to me, and holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, the seraph touched my mouth with it, and it said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Well, it is warm, and I was thinking of the angels burning the lips. Just so you know, after worship today, we're not having hot chocolate or even hot coffee. This morning after worship, I want us all to be able to wet our whistle with some lemonade. We've got some lemonade prepared in the fellowship or the church parlor. So anyway, we're going to think about cool things on this warm day. Last Sunday, we observed a bit of a hot thing, remember? Tongues of fire and mighty winds, Pentecost. And we, on Pentecost Sunday, we encountered, or re-encountered, the uncontainable nature of God. And so today, on this Trinity Sunday, we are confronted with the indescribable nature of God. We sang about that. Indescribable, uncontainable, right? And while our reach exceeds our grasp, this world's people have forever sought to know and describe the ineffable holy God. It's been my tendency when approaching this Sunday in the church here, because like you say, every year in the church here we have Pentecost and we have Trinity Sunday. And on Trinity Sunday, I'm always trying to think of new and fresh and clever ways to talk about the nature of God in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or Creator, Redeemer, Animator. And we try to, I reach for analogies and metaphors and all kinds of things to try to make sense of what doesn't make sense. Looking for three-leaf clovers or thinking about ice and water and vapor. And even more recently, thinking about organic things like vines and branches and fruit, all being one. And today I concede that to comprehend the full nature of God, it's an unending and a boundless pursuit. And to echo the claim of the song we just sang, God is indescribable and uncontainable. Yet, thankfully, my hungry intellect has been sated, at least for the time being, with this wise assertion of Justo Gonzalez, who perceives the Trinity this way, saying, "Trinity is mystery, not a puzzle. You try to solve the puzzle, but you stand in awe before the mystery." And this morning, the hymns and the songs of our worship articulate the kinds of encounters or experiences we enter as people of faith in the presence of God, The nature of our encounters include responding to the call of God, to attend God's presence. And there we know and experience a welcome encounter. We become receptive to God's mercy and grace through our posture of confession, to experience God's caring encounter. And we listen to God's creative and equipping word and are nourished and fed by that encounter. And what we are also able to affirm and proclaim is that none of us ever encounter God without being transformed in some way. While the world will try to deform us, our encounter with God leaves us never the same. We, in our encounter with God, are transformed. We're never the same. Something else that I've come to know and be more convinced of over recent years is how central and how crucial and vital worship is in the life of faith. As we avowed earlier in our response to God's provisions, in our declaration, our declared dedication, you and I are made to worship. In fact, it is an innate part of being human. When I find myself throwing my hands in the air and crying out, "What's it all about?" I inevitably find echoing inside me, "Worship, worship, worship." It begins and ends in worship. It's all about worship. Of all the ways I've heard or read worship defined, I have found Archbishop William Temple's definition to be one of the best. And he states this, that worship is the submission of all our nature to God. I'll say it again. It's succinct, it's packed. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. And then he continues and says, it is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration. The most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. I mean, that's packed, but that really comes close, I think, to really defining what worship is all about. So in our First Testament lesson, we find Isaiah at the temple worshiping. See, Isaiah shows up, right? And as Daryl Johnson notes in his reflection on this passage, he said, worship frees God to act. But know too, as we confirmed last Sunday, that God is in no way limited in what God can do. But it is our receptivity to God's activity that is heightened when our attention turns to God. When we be still and know, when we assume a posture of waiting on God. Stuff happens. And we're told that it was the year that King Uzziah died. That's the context of our scripture lesson. And that statement says a lot about the context of the encounter. See, there's a crisis in the community. There is uncertainty about the future. And there is the grief of loss. There is the facing of a dilemma. The looming collapse of a nation and the exile of its people. And in the midst of all that, Isaiah shows up and attends worship at the temple and opens himself up to an encounter with God. And the underscoring of the specific time and space also bespeaks of the temporal and eternal intersection that God makes possible. See, God's always entering our space in order to make God's space accessible. So Isaiah has a sensational experience of God that God gives to him. And this is a gift to Isaiah. Isaiah is privy to a cosmic light and sound show with fire and smoke and rumblings and captivating scents. When I hear about this experience, I kind of think about our own time, and I wondered if, you know, what it'd be like for an 8th century BC fellow to suddenly be dropped into a 21st century rock concert. Can you imagine? With rumbling stacks of Marshall amplifiers and laser lights and smoke and sequined outfits sparkling and a lead guitar ripped rising over a polished horn section. And I don't think it's any coincidence that whenever we are confronted with something that leaves us gobsmacked and awestruck, the first word to resound from our lips is, "Holy," right? I mean, I don't know why it's always a bovine or fish, right? Holy cow, holy mackerel, right? I don't know. But holy, holy, holy is the Trinitarian take your breath away response to the pure and beautiful other who inhabits the praise of his people. Another truth we find expressed in our lesson is that while, you know, what's it all about? Is that it begins, as I noted, as it begins and ends in worship. God is at the beginning. God is the prime mover, the initiate, always first to move. It is God who woos, God who calls, it's God who acts, God who speaks, God shows up. And how blessed we are then when we hear it, and when we see it, and when we feel it, when we sense it. Friends, Isaiah's initial response to an encounter with the living God, the creator of the universe, enthroned, majestic, creator, omnipotent Lord, is not uncommon. Isaiah is struck by the contrast of who he sees and then who he understands himself to be, who he sees he is. Remember his response? Yeah. Woe is me. Woe is me. Surely I am doomed because I am a man of sinful and unclean lips. And I live among people of sinful or unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh. J.B. Phillips, who produced a fine New Testament translation, authored a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. And I read this book some years ago, and I recall how Phillips in it observed some common depictions of God that shape our understanding of who God is. And I would also contend that these common portrayals significantly shape our self-understanding as well. And Phillips outlines a number of commonly held perceptions of God. And some of you might even recognize having held these yourself, or even are continuing to hold these pictures of God yourself. There was God, the resident policeman, right? And God, the parental hangover. And God, the grand old man, right? And then there was the meek and mild God. And God, the manager, or the managing director, you know, the string puller. And the perennial grievance God who didn't answer our prayers or get us what we want. And then there was the absolute perfection God who demands 110% of our unsullied selves, and so on and so on. Do you recognize some of these things over the course of your life of faith having to grapple with? Is this who I'm praying to? Is this who I'm listening for? Is this God? Last Sunday at our soup lunch, I sat at table while reflecting with others on our uncontainable God, right? And just how limited is our comprehension of who God is. And I was recalling the impact of one writer's literary offering of imagining of our indescribable God. And you too may recall some years ago, Paul Young's book, The Shack. And that was made into a motion picture. And remembering Paul Young's outside-the-box reflection of God's nature. And some of you are familiar with the story, and some might even remember Paul Young attending worship here one Sunday years ago. Young's book challenged our preconceived notions even further by depicting part of the Trinity in an unconventional way. Mac, who was the protagonist in the story, is meeting God at a cabin in the woods. And Mac is angry with God because of the horrific death of his daughter. And I'm going to just read a short portion of this instance of this encounter of Mac with part of the Trinity. Quote, as he, Mac, tried to establish some inner mental balance, the anger that he thought had so recently died inside of him began to emerge. No longer concerned or caring about what to call God, and energized by his ire, he walked up to the door, and Mac decided to bang loudly and see what happened. But just as he raised his fist to do so, the door flew open and he was looking directly into the face of a large, beaming African-American woman. And instinctively, he jumped back, but he was too slow. And with speed that belied her size, she crossed the distance between them and engulfed him in her arms, lifting him clear off his seat and spinning him around like a little child. And all the while she was shouting his name, Mackenzie Allen Phillips, and with the ardor of someone seeing a long-lost and deeply loved relative, she finally put him back on earth and with her hands on his shoulders, pushed him back as if to get a good look at him. Mac, look at you, she fairly exploded. Here you are, and so grown up. I have really been looking forward to seeing you face to face. It is so wonderful to have you here with me, or with us. My, 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 how I do love you. And with that, she wrapped herself around him again. Wow. What? Friends, our scripture lesson finds God gifting Isaiah with a sensational experience of his presence, and then acts again to provide Isaiah a way to experience and know greater communion and intimacy. God's will is to be accessible, and God makes a way for Isaiah with the gift of forgiveness, providing the cleansing he needs to draw closer. And Isaiah's initial response to his God encounter, I expect, reflects the kind of common response we have expressed in our own way. He cries, woe is me. Do you remember Peter? Remember Peter's first response to having it dawn on him who was in the boat with him after the great catch of fish? Peter falls at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And you remember, too, Jesus' response to Peter? He promises Peter a mission and a place in his restoration plan. And Jesus says to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Today, in worship, we were invited to receive from God the gifts that will free us all, to move us from woe is us, to send us. Friends, I'll reiterate it again. Remember and know that you are not only saved from something, more importantly, we are saved for something. To know and to love the one who knows us and first loved us. And on this day, in this tangible meeting place, the eternal and the temporal have intersected. And a way has been made by the one who is the way. And our response to the nourishing grace and mercy of God frees us to move unfettered into the world that throws its hands in the air and says, and wrings its hands in despair and shakes its fist in rage and cries, what's it all about? It's about worship. God has moved. God is moving. God has spoken. God is speaking. And to whom are you listening? And where does your allegiance lie? Who has a hold of you? It's about worship. It's where we begin, and it's where we end. You and I We're made to worship.